around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It is Monday, December the 10th, 2018. We welcome you today. This will be the beginning of our 12th program on Psalms 107. Before we get into the program, though, I want to remind you of our upcoming conference, April the 5th through the 7th, 2019. We're going to be having this conference at the Hickory Metro Convention Center in Hickory, North Carolina. There are probably seven or eight motels within walking distance of this building. I want to invite you to come and be a part of this great, great conference. The theme for the conference is the Age of Deception. Age of Deception. We would love for you to come and be with us. If you'll simply go to our website, www.thevoiceofevangelism.com, and go to the venue there for the conference. Again, the conference is going to be entitled Age of Deception. I myself will be preaching on Sunday morning. Steve Quayle will be with me. Russ Dizdar, Irvin Baxter, Hugo DeGaris, Jimmy D. Smith, and a couple other guys that we're trying to get lined up for this conference. Now, the building only seats 2,275 people, so I invite you to get in and get registered as soon as you can, because we can't find anything here close by that will seat any more than that. And with Interstate 77, Interstate I-85, Interstate I-40, and Interstate I-26, we've tried to make this as feasible that people can drive from Virginia, West Virginia, Kentucky, Tennessee, Georgia, South Carolina, and, of course, North Carolina. We'd love for you to be there. Oh, yeah, I forgot the Hagmans. The Hagmans are going to be with us as well. They're going to have a part in the conference. I've asked Doug and Joe to speak. So we're just believing God for a tremendous, tremendous move of God. And I want us to have a revival spirit, a revival disposition. And I've only brought in a couple secular guys for the express purpose of letting the church know where we are concerning the time of the end and the end of the age. But I want you to understand, this is the age of deception. And this is our first conference. It's my heart's desire that we will have success. We're definitely going to be having the DVDs of the conference. I'm not sure if we will be video streaming live. We're checking into that, but all of this is an expense, to do these things. And so that's why we ask for the $100 registration fee. We want the security to be there. We're going to have police officers on the property in the building. So we're looking out for your welfare as well. Hopefully that's never needed. But just for those who would feel better about that, we're trying to accommodate everyone. So please put that on your calendar. April the 5th through the 7th, that's Friday, Saturday, and Sunday of 2019. And again, the conference is called Age of Deception. Age of Deception. And again, we're going to have some of the greatest speakers ever, and I want you to come and be a part of that. Again, myself, Steve Quayle, Russ Dizdar, Irvin Baxter, Hugo DeGaris, Jimmy D. Smith, and the Hagmans, and then a couple others that we're trying to make contact with now. So put that on your calendar. Also, I want to remind those of you who are technologically inclined to know that we have another venue for you to be able to give. It's called Tithely. All you have to do is text 828-600-5022. Again, that's 828-600-5022. If you'll just text that and you click on the next thing says to give and you just put in the amount you want to give, and of course that'll be your means and method of being able to contribute to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We thank you for your love, we thank you for your support, and we thank you for what you're doing for the kingdom of God. And we're excited about the things that God is doing, so I want to encourage you today, keep pressing inward and seeking the face and the counsel of God. I want to play a beautiful song today by the Crab Family entitled, That's No Mountain. Some of you today are facing a mountain. That mountain is difficult. That mountain is arduous. But when you're a child of God, that's really no mountain. Spirit-filled climber. No mountain too high that God can't get you through and over. He has the power to do anything. Again, we're back in Psalms 107. We're going to pick up today in verse 31, but I want to back up to verse 29 and tie them together to understand why the psalmist is encouraging us to praise and magnify the Lord. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. God is telling us through His Word how He brought Israel through so many places of difficulty. And when He would do that, He would take them out of their trouble and out of their distresses. He would bring a calm, a peace, a placidity. And the waves, the boisterous, briny waves, would become still. And then He would bring them into their desired haven or to the place that He had willed for them to come to. And then, of course, the psalmist said, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Do we truly praise God and do we truly worship Him? Do we truly magnify the Lord? Do we truly magnify Christ? Do you truly magnify Him? Do you truly worship Him? Do you give Him the glory that is due His holy name? Psalms 34, verse 3, David said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." Anytime you magnify something, you are making it larger. You are making it bigger. Are you doing that relative to Christ in your life? Magnify the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. God has not only blessed us as individuals, God has blessed our children. God has been merciful to our children because of the life that we have lived when we live godly lives. I know personally, because of the commitment to my Lord, that my wife and I have sought to live. We'll be married 37 years Wednesday. 37 years we have committed our lives to Christ in ministry, in our marriage. We've had 40 years of ministry. But my point is, we have diligently sought God. We dedicated our children to God. We gave them to God when they were but infants. We dedicated them to God for His service, not for ours, but for His service. And so here in verse 31, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." I know my children have received mercy from God because my wife and I have been diligent in seeking God. God will be a debtor to no man. I tell people who want to argue and fuss about tithing and giving, God will be a debtor to no man. God will not owe any man anything. He tells us in Romans 12, "Owe no man anything." If God tells us to owe no man anything, what do you think God is going to do in retrospect to us? You think God is going to owe anything to us when He says, "Owe no man anything"? No. God will be a debtor to no man. God will be a debtor to no man. This is why we sow and we expect to reap. Because God says you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. So we sow the good things of God. We sow mercy. We sow love. We sow compassion. We sow all of these things that we might reap that in return. See, so many people don't sow the right things. But I believe the Word of God. I believe you reap what you sow. And I believe if you sow the right things, you will reap the right things in your life. If you're not reaping the right things, ask yourself, what am I missing? Where am I failing? Where am I missing the mark? What am I doing that's causing me to come up short, to be always beneath and not above? I believe God wants you to be above. He wants you to be the head, not the tail. He told Israel, he said, the enemy will come in one way. I'll drive him out seven ways. Praise God. God has the power to step into your circumstance, to step into your situation, and with his word only. Just speak the word, the centurion said, and I know that my servant will be healed. I know my servant will be made whole. Just speak the word. Speak it, Lord. And all of a sudden, the enemy flees seven different ways. Verse 32 says, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Whenever we assemble ourselves, we should exalt his name and worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, I know a lot of you today are looking, seeking God for a great spirit-filled church. Stephen and I were sitting in the office today talking about church. He was sharing with me about a lady at the conference in Branson Sunday morning. She worked there. But as my wife and singers began to sing and create an atmosphere of worship, she stood there and she wept and she cried and she worshiped. It's as though she wasn't even working there anymore. She was there to worship God. And Stephen was sharing with me how that, you know, the churches today don't offer that. They don't offer that to the people. It's all secularized. It's all humanized. They've lost the ability to worship God in the Spirit because you have to have the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, to be able to worship. David said in Psalms 105, verse 3, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Are you seeking God's face or are you seeking God's hand? When you seek God's face, you're simply saying, Lord, I just want to touch you. I just want you to touch me. I want you to fill my spiritual cup until it runs over. But too often we seek God's hand. God, how about doing this for me? God, how about opening this door? God, how about doing this? How about doing that? How many times do we come to him and we say, Lord, I don't want to ask you for anything. I just come to thank you. I just come to worship you. I just come to praise you. You know, we've had people in our own lives, in our own personal lives, who were perpetually using us. They took from us constantly. It's always, what can you do for me? Help me, bless me, do this for me, do that for me. And they don't reciprocate and put anything back into your life. They're constantly taking from your life. That's a taker. That's not a giver. And we've had those people in our lives who constantly took from us. You see, that's not a true friend. There's no reciprocation. It's always you doing for them. They never do for you, but yet they will declare, oh, but you're still my friend. No. They use you as a crutch. They use you as a means. They use you as a source for their own selfish, self-centered, self-serving ways. God is not like that. But God does want us to love him. If we were paupers, if we were broke, if we were left desolate, if we were destitute, he still wants us to love him and worship him. Now, God will never leave you like that. Psalms 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The redeemed of the Lord don't have to beg. We're not beggars. We have a heavenly Father. He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more do I, your heavenly Father, know how to give unto you good gifts? If you're evil, he said, and you're able to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more can I bless you? How much more can I do for you? See? Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God always gives his redeemed good gifts. God may let us go through a dry place. He may let us go through a trial. He may let us go through a time of difficulty. But you got to understand, he is there in the midst of the difficulty. He said he would never leave us. He said he would never forsake us. He said, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Psalms 107, verses 33 and 34. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. Let me share those two verses again, because you may not realize it today. Those verses are prophetic, and I will share the prophecy with you in just a moment. Psalms 107, verses 33, verses 34. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. My. What a powerful, powerful, powerful statement. These two verses show us what is to be expected due to the wickedness of people who dwell and live in a fruitful land, but they become wicked. Took the bountiful land from the Canaanites or the giants, and he gave it to Israel. And then when Israel would fall back into sin, he would let a foreign nation, a army, come and take back what God had given unto them. That's exactly what he would do. He would take back the things he had done in behalf of Israel. Thus, we should praise God. Now, you say, where's the prophecy in that? In less than two years, Donald Trump and deregulation, et cetera, has turned this economy around in less than 2 years. But my concern is simply this. God, in less than 2 years, can bring it all back down to nothing. He can bring it all back down to nothing. He took barrenness and made rivers of water flow. He took unfruitfulness and made it fruitful. He multiplied their cattle. He done so much to bless them over and over and over again, but because they failed to praise him. You see, when you are constantly worshiping God in spirit, it keeps you God conscious. It sustains your God awareness. Did you hear what I just said? When you keep your God consciousness, your God awareness, that's what sustains you and keeps you walking in the paths of righteousness. When God blesses and lifts us up, we should acknowledge that. We should be thankful. We should be so thankful for the blessings of God. But regretfully, prosperity causes us to forget God. Solomon, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. He said, Lord, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? I want to share from Numbers chapter 13, beginning at verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes, which would tell you it was around August of the year. So they went up and searched out the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. That means, that's telling you right there, they were giants. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. What he's telling us here is, the grapes were so bountiful and so large, they took a cluster, they run a staff, a stave through it, and it went on one man's shoulder in front, another man's shoulder in the back. They had this stave on their shoulders. That's how they were carrying this one cluster of grapes. The place was called the Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down. It was a huge, huge cluster of grapes. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. They went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people that live there, they be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. They saw the giants. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land, the which we have gone to, search it. It is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They're saying, hey, they're giants. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So Joshua and Caleb was of another spirit. They praised God. They magnified God. Thus they were able to go into the promised land, and that generation, those other 10 spies that gave that evil report, God said, for every day that you visited and spied out the land, you will now wander in the wilderness a year for every day. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. Can you imagine the goodness, the blessing, and the greatness of God. The greatness of God. And yet, they said, we cannot do it. It is not possible for us to succeed. And so they were deemed to have given an evil report. Listen, God does not deal well in our unbelief. You know, whether we realize it or not, it is a type of contempt to not believe God. I said it's a type of contempt to not believe God. We should believe God. We should trust God. Even the psalmist said in Psalms 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. God, he turned their barrenness into fruitfulness. He took the parched soil and he caused the vineyards to grow and to give unfathomable fruit, unfathomable results. Yet the people would doubt God. Notice what he says. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. All of these tribes, Jebusites, Hittites, Canaanites, these were giants. We just shared there in the 13th chapter of the book of Numbers. Because of what they saw, because of their unbelief, God said, for every day that you spied out the land, you will wander in the wilderness for a year. So 40 years. Hebrews 3:12. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Think of that. Think of that. You see, it's a sin to not believe God. To not believe God. I don't know if I said Hebrews 3:12 or Hebrews 3:17. It's Hebrews 3:17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? You back up to Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. When you don't believe God, you depart from God. When you doubt God, you're departing from God. The only thing that pleases God is our faith. Regretfully, many times our faith is misplaced. Yes, terribly, terribly, profusely misplaced. Verse 35. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, the dry ground into water springs. So we see that God can turn barrenness into plenteous. It doesn't take God days and weeks and months and years to do anything. God can do it by just speaking the word. Exodus 17, beginning at verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle who thirst. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people. Take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee, there upon the rock in Horeb. Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? That's kind of the attitude of people today. Kind of the attitude of people today. They chide. They grumble. They complain. They even ask in one of the Psalms, Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can God do these things? Sure, He can. He is God. Psalm 78:19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can He? I'll ask you today, can God furnish and supply a table in the wilderness? He sent manna. He sent quail. He sent a host. He sent a host of things that Israel needed for sustenance and for their survival. Forgetting, not even mentioning, the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day. The cloud was to keep them from the searing heat during the daytime. And the night, the pillar of fire kept them warm and gave them what light they might need. Verse 36, And there He maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruit of increase. Jehovah would take the wilderness, the barrenness, the scarcity, and He would turn it into a river of natural water so as to sustain His beloved. The fact that there was water, He would now make provision for them to have a literal city that would be inhabitable or habitable. They could inhabit it. Inhabitable. Before, it was uninhabitable. Just a barren, dry, desolate, worthless place. But when God gets in the equation, He turns it around quickly. 37. And sow the fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruit of increase. Now notice, we look at verse 33. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. He maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. This provision of natural water, allows for sustenance. It allows for harvest fields. It allows vineyards and untold fruit of unimaginable increase of the fruits. He blessed them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. As a nation, Israel grew mightily, as they grew greatly. Their cattle did not ever decrease, but their cattle multiplied. In other words, God sustaining them. God kept blessing them. And what are they doing? They're chiding the man of God. They're murmuring, they're bickering, they're complaining, they're critical. Sometimes people become controlled and possessed by a spirit of criticism. So all they can do is tear down. They never edify. They never build anybody up. They're always critical, always tearing down. You know, I don't understand people like that and want to listen to the ministry here. Just finding fault. Notice verse 39. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. You see, this prosperity caused Israel to again turn from Jehovah. They were minished. That simply means they were lessened. They were made small. They were decreased, and they were brought to nothing. Jeremiah 2:32 says, "Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." When the prosperity began to happen, people forgot God. As this economy began to accelerate, instead of thanking God, blessing God, people forgot God. Right here in America, in 2 years, this economy caught fire. People are building. You can't find a builder that's not busy. You can't find a sheetrock guy that's not busy. You can't find an electrician, a plumber. The housing industry has exploded, and interest rates are going up. I said before this ever began, you're going to see inflation. That's why I encouraged you to buy stuff that you use every day, whether it's toothpaste, deodorant, shampoo, soap, the things that you use every day in your life, you need to put that back, because you're going to buy it today for a dime, and tomorrow it's going to be 15 cents. It's going to go up. It's going to go up. We're entering into a time of a great tempest. I'm hoping, praying, believing God that as the Democrats have taken control of the House, they're going to shoot themselves in the foot with their pride, with their arrogancy. I just simply don't know how long it's going to last. They're trying to destroy the blessings of God. So, sin always brings decrease. Look at all the fires in California. And God bless those of you. God help those of you who have suffered, whether directly or indirectly. I know Tom and Susie Watkins have suffered indirectly. Tom's two brothers lost everything they had. Everything. I was told L.A. Marzulli lost his house. It rains on the just and the unjust. The righteous suffer. There are those who suffer because of the sins of others. When they forgot God, notice verse 40 here says, "He poureth contempt upon princes, causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way." This is the end result when men forget God, and they turn to their own devices and wicked ways. In these few verses, Israel goes from much water, great increase in fruits, great increase in vineyards, great increase in their cattle, but they go back to a state of wilderness. Sin takes its toll. in 2 years, two short years, this economy caught on fire. Obama said the new norm is 2% growth. It'll never be anything better. That's what Obama said. Yet that lying hypocrite wants to take accolades and credit for the growth of the economy. It was Barack Hussein Obama that said, what's Mr. Trump going to do? Wave a wand and all these jobs come back? Yes, sir, that's exactly what he done. It's called a pen. The same thing you used to try to take down this nation. Yeah. See, God shows his sovereignty. But just as quickly as God has prospered us, what did they do? The American people went back and they gave the house back to the Democrats. It said between 38 and 40 million Christians did not bother to vote. We see right here in our scriptures. Let's go back to verse 33. I'm going to try to close this out today, this series. Verse 33. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, the water springs into dry ground, the fruitful land into barrenness. Barrenness. And why does he do that? For the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, dry ground into water springs, and there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. So they went from nothing to abundance. Then they go from abundance to nothing. Again, they are diminished, decreased, and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon the princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Those who remain faithful, those who do not waver, those who do not backslide are delivered from affliction. His family of redeemed grow as a flock of sheep because Christ is the good shepherd. Psalms 23:1, David said, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me a path of righteousness for his name's sake. God will lead us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is called the kingdom of God. Contrition, brokenness, humility, these are the things that touch the heart of God. The Bible is clear. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James 4, verse 6. Matthew 5, 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If the people of God remain faithful, in spite of those who do wickedness, he will take care of his beloved. He will nurture you, clothe you. He will house you. He will feed you. Christ can keep his beloved even in the midst of a tempestuous, angry, malicious storm. In this chapter, we've witnessed Israel going from ruin to prosperity, back to ruin and destruction. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, has shown us all the paths of both ruin and redemption. Which path will you choose? Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sad to watch our nation go back down as quickly as God brought it up. David said in Psalms 23:3, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God is a God of restoration. Unfathomable warfare taking place in America. The warfare has ratcheted up because of those who have prayed, cried out to God, and the enemy is angry. The enemy is furious. The enemy is trying to wreak havoc on everyone and everything. If you're righteous, expect to be persecuted. If you're godly, expect to be intimidated. If you're a holy, just person and you walk upright before God, they're going to castigate you. They're going to impinge your character. They're going to lie on you. They're going to do all sorts of things to you. They hate you without a cause. There's no reason for the nation to have this hatred and malice toward Donald Trump. Donald Trump has not stood before this nation, as other previous presidents like Bill Clinton says, I didn't have sex with that woman, and points that bony finger in our face and lies to us. Obama lied to us. You like your doctor, you keep your doctor. You like your health care, you keep your health care. Can you not see there are those who blatantly, flagrantly, willfully, adamantly lie to us? But that's okay. You don't realize how sinister. We have no idea how vile, how wicked, how sinister these people are that seek to lead us. Like Mr. Graham, Senator of South Carolina, I hope you never get in power. Guess what happened? They got in power. People that are evil always covet power for the wrong reasons. You always have to be weary and leery of those who covet power. Donald Trump has given more news conferences and asked more questions than Obama ever thought about it. They protect him. They protected him, and they lambast, and they character assassinate Trump. I'm telling you, we are in a very dangerous state, a very dangerous posture, a very dangerous place right now in America. Why? Because we, too, have forgotten the goodness of God. We have forgotten the goodness of God. Don't forget God. You forget God, you're going to be robbed of all the blessings of the Lord. You'll be robbed of all the blessings of the Lord. The next series, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 24. I've been asking the Lord, where do we go? What's the next phase of the ministry, teaching? And we're going to start with Matthew chapter 24. I may start tomorrow. I may wait till next week. I'm not sure. I do want to remind you again today of the conference in Hickory, North Carolina, at the Hickory Metro Convention Center, April the 5th through the 7th, 2019. Steve Quayle, Russ Dizdar, Irvin Baxter, Hugo DeGaris, the Hagmans, Jimmy D. Smith, yours truly, and we're going to get a couple more guys to come in and minister. I want you to come. I want this to be a time of revival, a time of camp meeting. There's a campground. Actually, the Church of God in Western North Carolina owns it, and I'm really praying about renting the whole campground for a week. It has 32 RV hookups, putt-putt, skeet shooting, zip line. It has a lot of things, and I thought about possibly, I'm not committed to it, just something that we're praying about, renting the whole thing for a week, Monday through Sunday, and let you come in Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, time of vacation, a time of relaxation, and then maybe on Wednesday night have a gospel singing, and then have a church service on Thursday night, and then start the conference on Friday morning. Just something to pray about. for October of 2019. I'm not saying we're going to do it. The building will only seat about 1,200 to 1,300 people. But it's something we're considering. It's a great time of the year in Western North Carolina. The leaves will be changing. It'd be a great time. But just help us to pray that God would lead us in that. But I do want you to be a part of this first conference, April 5th through 7th. That's Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I'll be the speaker on Sunday morning. My wife and the singers will be singing. Steve Quayle will be there, Russ Dizdar, Irvin Baxter, Hugo DeGaris, Jimmy D. Smith, and the Hagmans, and of course a couple other guys. Please go to our website, register. We look for you to be blessed immensely. We look for you to be touched. We really want to have an old-fashioned camp meeting revival atmosphere to edify the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we have this new application called Tithely. If you'll just text 828-600-5022, you'll text that number. It'll take you to a particular place, and you just put in there what you want to donate, what you want to give to the ministry. It's very simple. For those of you who are technologically skilled, this is for the upper knowledgeable people. I don't know how to do any of that, but Stephen and Jasmine helps us to bring the ministry to another level, another place. I thank them for their untiring work and effort in helping us to build the kingdom of God. So 828-600-5022. That is how you can go and dial that number or text that number and give to the Voice of Evangelism. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be praying between now and tomorrow where we start relative to a new series. But the series will begin, the next one, in Matthew chapter 24. I know it'll bless you. We're living in a very dangerous and perilous time, and I do believe we're in the last of the last days. The question is, how much longer will they last? God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.